Groups of one, two, or three were making their way, their trek across stone streets of Jerusalem to meet together. The large house in the lower city of Jerusalem was pretty full. It always was on the first day of the week. Well, they had prayed, they had sung psalms, they had listened to the teaching of Peter as he recounted the things that Jesus had passed on to them. Now the sound of chatting and laughter filled this home. In this particular gathering, Peter and John led the meeting. The other apostles and teachers held meetings in other homes around Jerusalem to accommodate the several thousand new believers. Occasionally, then, they would all gather at the temple together. Well, what with the miraculous healings that occurred, along with the radical sharing of food and goods and money, there was excitement and it was high. So many were newly forgiven and newly appreciative. There was a real sense of unity, as if they all shared the same heart. And in a way they did, since Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, lived in each of them. Peter and John sat toward the front of this large room. John smiled as he looked around. Jesus had once called them a little flock, and at the time they were. But this was a larger flock, one of many flocks now meeting around the city. John nudged Peter's arm and pointed toward a group of people praying for someone in the center. His brow was knit as he slowly nodded, receiving prayer. Peter acknowledged them and then lifted his head in another direction toward a group who were laughing, eyes shining, heads back in what seemed like pure joy. John shook his head. You know, if Jesus were only here now to see this, what a group of young disciples. I think this is what he had in mind. Peter inclined his head to John. You know, maybe Jesus does see this. Maybe he's seen it right now. You know, I'm sure he's laughing and praying along. John said, you know, I miss his laugh and hearing it the way he used to. But then he stopped, distracted. What's this? His foot had shifted and hit a sack full of what sounded like coins. He looked around, unsure of who might have left the coins next to them. Some disciples had taken to selling items, even land and houses, in order to care for the needs around them. I mean, many had come to Jerusalem for the feast and come to know Jesus and had not gone home. Many of the poor people in the lower city had responded to the good news of forgiveness and joined the flock. But this flock needed green pastures, still waters, and a place to sleep, all of which cost something. So folks had generously brought money or sold items to help new believers. And it looks like it happened again because there was a bag of coins at John's sandaled toes. He signaled to Micah, one of the young men who did various jobs needed to keep everyone together. Micah, did you see who brought this bag? Micah shrugged, nudged one of the young men next to him. Stephen, do you see who brought the bag? Stephen nodded. Yeah, it was the Levite from Cyprus, Joseph, I think. It looked like he didn't want anybody to see, though. Micah grinned. He was a noisy and happy young believer. Barnabas, where did you go? Well, heads swiveled and some of the chatting quieted down at the loud voice. He's back here, another shouted. One by one, people craned their necks to see where Barnabas was. You know, they all loved him. This Levite had gotten gloriously saved, and since that time, he'd been tireless in his service to others. Quietly, he visited, he prayed, he helped various saints. It was no wonder his nickname was Son of Encouragement. Micah had steered his way through the people and pulled Barnabas toward the front. Loud enough for everyone to hear, he said, "Have you done it again, Son of Encouragement? What is it this time?" Barnabas put his hands out in protest. He clearly didn't like the attention. One of his friends came next to him, put his arm around him, and smiled. "Well, our encourager here sold a field back in Cyprus. He wants to help the saints in Jerusalem." Well, more excited chatter broke out as people acknowledged his generous gift. A few hallelujahs erupted. Some raised their hands. Many smiled. A man in the assembly grabbed the elbow of a couple observing the adulation toward Barnabas. "That's quite a guy, huh?" he grinned. "Hey, have we met yet? I'm Lucas." He held out his hand. The man he greeted smiled just a bit stiffly. "I'm Ananias. This is my wife, Sapphira. Nice to meet you, Lucas." Yes, Barnabas is quite generous. Sapphira smiled thinly and nodded toward Lucas in greeting. And then, "Ananias, I'm getting hungry. Shall we return home?" Well, Ananias excused themselves and they made for the door. They walked in silence for a while. Sapphira looked up the narrow cobbled street toward their home in the more affluent upper city. Well, husband, they sure made a fuss over that Levite. I wonder if anyone knows that we put in a good amount in the offering several weeks ago. Ananias shrugged. Well, we certainly didn't get the notice that he did. Sapphira grabbed his arm, smiling up at him. Yes, but we could. Ananias looked at her and then up the street. No, we couldn't afford it, not if you want to add on to our home. His wife walked a few more steps, her mind racing and her eyes darting. We could sell that field west of the city. That would get some attention. Ananias pulled at his beard, just starting to get gray in places. Yes, but we still couldn't add on to the home, and we couldn't give more than Barnabas gave. He clearly gave the full amount. If some thought we kept some for our own home, how would that look to the people at church? I mean, they're pretty intent on helping the poor. Sapphira looked up at her husband. She stopped in the street and made sure he was looking at her. They wouldn't have to know, she smiled. Who would know what we sold a field for? Her husband looked at her briefly and then looked at toward the upper city and their house. His head went back and forth as he weighed the idea. He started walking again. So, his eyes squinted up at the high clouds in the hot morning sky. So we sell the field west, you get the house addition, we give the rest to the church, and we tell them we're giving the whole amount. Is that it? Well, more or less, said Sapphira. Well, it's not the whole truth. Well, yes, but it's mostly the truth, Ananias. I mean, we get what we want, the church gets money. He looked at her. And we want the extra room in the house with the trellis for shade. Yes, her eyes lit up. And we get a little notice for everything we've done. Sapphira stopped. What's wrong with that? After all we've given, with absolutely no notice? Ananias faced her with a smile. Well, we certainly will then get what's coming to us. And off they went up the hill to carry out their plan. That week, they contacted a farmer who had expressed interest in the piece of land on the hills out west. He was more than ready to purchase, and they had the deeds drawn and witnessed in the city. Several days later, money in hand, they climbed the steps to their house, and locked the door. Ananias spread out the silver coins on the small table where they normally ate. There is, wife, an extra room and the allocates we deserve. He counted out enough for materials and work on their home. Let's see, now that should leave. Here he counted out quickly, beginning to separate the piles of coins. That should leave about 200 denarii for the church. Not bad, not bad. Repeat after me, Sapphira. We sold the land for 200 denarii. She looked up at him, barely hiding a smile. We sold the land for 200 denarii. He looked at her again. Say, Sapphira, I heard you sold some land. What did you get for it? She looked at him squarely, this time serious as heart failure. We sold that land for 200 denarii, and it was worth every silver coin. Ananias finished separating the piles of coin, placing the 200 into a bag, and then the house money into a strong box. Well, we give to help the church this Sunday. Now, 200 denarii is worth about 200 days' wages, so Ananias carefully hid the coins in the house in anticipation of the upcoming assembly with other believers. That first day of the week, the well-to-do couple was up early and ready for church. Ananias counted out a few coins to Sapphira, gave her instructions. Now, I'll go to the meeting and give the coins just like Barnabas did. You go shopping, grab some bread and things you need, and then come in at the end. By then, people have known about the gift, and you can acknowledge that with humble nods to all. Sapphira smiled, grabbed her shopping basket, covered her head, and began to walk out. She paused at the door, looking back at her husband, and began to imagine the new room with the trellis. She nodded at her husband. See you later, Ananias. Ananias took the bag with coins, placed it in a larger leather satchel over his shoulder. Then he headed out, locked the door, and began the 10 or so minute walk to the home where their group of believers assembled. The meeting had not yet begun. People were standing around in groups of two or three, talking and laughing. Ananias sized up the scene. After looking at the number of people and their proximity to the front, he believed there were enough believers there now to acknowledge the gift. He greeted a few saints by name as he made his way to the front, the bag of coins already in his hands. That should get their attention, he thought. as he made his way up to where Peter sat. The apostle was busy reading a scroll, perhaps getting ready for the morning's teaching. Ananias shook the bag slightly, glanced around, and dropped the coins with a chunk at Peter's feet. A few turned their heads to see what was happening. Peter looked up. Satisfied that enough had noticed, and knowing that word would spread, Ananias said just loud enough, Peter, we sold a field west of here for the sake of the poor. Sapphira and I want to give what we've got for the land. Here it is, the full amount. He smiled as he looked up at Peter. But Peter wasn't as effusive as he thought he would be. Now, a few in the assembly lifted their hands in acknowledgement, and some hallelujahs were heard. Ananias looked at them and dipped his head in what he hoped would look like a humble response. He looked back at Peter, expecting a smile and a hand clasp. Instead, he saw a furrowed brow and a pained expression. Now, this set Ananias back as he tried to discern what was going on. Peter seemed lost in thought, praying perhaps. Then he nodded as if agreeing with some unheard voice. Peter looked up at Ananias slowly, grief edging his eyes. He was full of sorrow. Ananias knew that something was very wrong. Then Peter spoke, his voice heavy. Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? Oh, Ananias gasped and thought, does he know what we've done? The question was answered with Peter's next statement. You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. Ananias was horrified, and he gasped. His mouth was open, and his eyes were wide. The Holy Spirit had revealed everything to Peter. Now, all these saints now, instead of lauding them, would use them as a bad example. Now, he was dragged out of these negative thoughts, exploding in his mind by Peter's continuing statement. Look, the property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money also was yours to give away. And Peter grabbed the bridge of his nose, closed his eyes, shook his head, and sighed as he continued. Oh, how could you do something like this? Peter now looked straight at Ananias, his face knotted with anger and sorrow. You weren't lying to us, but to God. Gasps were heard around the room. Ananias looked dumbstruck, eyes wide and mouth open. He had inhaled but not exhaled. Something was wrong. His eyes darted back and forth from the sack of coins to Peter. As the realization hit him full force, he had committed a sacrilege. He had forgotten the Holy Spirit's complete involvement in the fledgling church. And Peter's words slammed home as he unsuccessfully tried to breathe. I've lied to God. His mouth remained open like a fish out of water. His eyes turned glassy and rolled up into his eyelids as he clutched his chest and fell straight back onto the dirt floor. It was as if the oxygen had been sucked from the entire room. Not a sound was heard as Peter, clearly troubled, stood from his chair. All eyes were on Ananias as he lay there, unmoving. Peter motioned to Micah, is he not alive? Micah asked the owner of the home for a mirror. She returned with a small polished piece of metal on a handle. Micah held it under Ananias' nose for a while and then in front of his mouth. There's no breath, Peter. Micah then placed his fingers alongside Ananias' neck. He dropped his head and looked at the floor. There's no heartbeat either. Once again, gasps filled the room. People looked genuinely stricken, horrified, really. They had gone so quickly from a chatting, lively pre-service bunch into a group of terrified saints trying to process what had just happened. One of their own had died instantly, apparently from what? A lie? Just like that? Peter, clearly shaken, addressed Micah. You and the other young man wrap him up and take him to the pauper's burial field north of the temple. It's too hot to leave him long for a proper mourning. Plus, and here he paused, shaking his head at the thought of it. Plus, his was a death because of willful sin. Mike and a few of his young friends, white-faced and wide-eyed, took a sheet from the homeowner, wrapped his still warm body, and carried him out the door. Some of the younger believers ashen and fearful, approached Peter. Well, what happened? Why did this happen? Are we in danger too? Does God kill everyone who sins? John stood up next to Peter. No, he does not kill all who sin. We're forgiven because of Jesus' death. An older man looked at the apostles. Well, wasn't Ananias forgiven as well? John looked at Peter, and they both shrugged, trying to figure out this hard lesson. Nicodemus, the Pharisee who had joined them gladly after the resurrection, stepped out of the shadows from the back corner. He approached Peter and John, nodding to the rest of those gathered grimly at the spot where Ananias had fallen. If I may, here he addressed the apostles. Peter and John had gotten to know Nicodemus well as he began to take a bold stand for Jesus. John dipped his head in assent, glad to have an elder brother share his thoughts. Nicodemus pulled at his beard thoughtfully and began to speak. This is not without precedent. He looked at the knot of people hanging on his words. You remember Achan from Joshua's writings? Instead of totally destroying the goods from Jericho as God had instructed, he took gold and silver and other things and hid them with his family's consent and knowledge. The whole nation was defeated because of Achan's sin, and his whole family died as a result. John, remembering lessons he had learned earlier from Scripture, and there's also Nadab and Abihu, those guys who willfully offered unauthorized fire before God. Their brazen disobedience cost them their lives. The older man who had spoken up earlier now asked again, well, yes, I remember those stories. I was under the impression we're under a new era now, a new time, because of Jesus. Nicodemus motioned with his hand. Yes, friend, I've been thinking about that. Achan's deceit was at a time of new beginnings for Israel as they faced the Promised Land. It was a crucial time as they formed their new identity. Hence, God was anxious for them to begin the nation on as good a foot as possible, not with willful sin. May I suggest that we are at a critical, similar juncture? We're at the start of a new expression of God's working, and to begin with obvious sin would color the whole assembly. Peter spoke up. I agree with Nicodemus. God clearly spoke to me as he placed this bag of coins at my feet. This is a lie, and it cannot allow to be infect this young church. I had to say something in obedience to God. I just didn't know that he would die. He looked as if he were in mourning. This is not something he relished as a leader. Well, the meeting would not be normal that day. As people wandered in, they were appraised of the situation and suitably horrified, gathering in groups of five or six to discuss what it meant. The words of Nicodemus and the two apostles were repeated many times that morning. Peter and John gathered up front with Nicodemus and another teacher to try to continue to make sense of this strange occurrence. One of the things they discussed was whether his wife Sapphira had any part of this or whether Ananias was solely to blame. About 3 hours after Ananias had fallen, they got their answer. Sapphira strolled in, shopping basket in hand, with bread and cheese poking out the sides. She was clearly expecting the communal meal and perhaps something else as she glanced from group to group. It was as if she were expecting some acknowledgement. Peter got her attention. Sapphira, she looked up again as if expecting something. Yes, she smiled, approaching Peter and the others. But Peter wasn't smiling. Was something wrong? Sapphira, was this the price you and Ananias received for your land, 200 denarii? Peter was hoping against hope that she would speak the truth. Sapphira looked down at her basket and adjusted items as if she were mulling a response. She did not look at the apostles when she said in a quiet voice, yes, that was the price. She didn't see Peter then as he shook his head and seemed near tears, while she continued to arrange cheese and bread. Peter looked up at the window, grasping for a response, praying for wisdom and strength. He saw the young men led by Micah just returning from the pauper's cemetery, sweating and dirty, leaning a couple of shovels against the outside of the house. Once again, Peter pinched the bridge of his nose, took a deep breath, and addressed Sapphira. How could you two even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? Did you think you could get away with it? Sapphira opened her mouth and brought her free hand up to cover it, inhaling. They knew. It was all exposed. Wait, where was Ananias if it was exposed? Was he in custody? Where is he? She looked up at Peter, horror etched in her face. He spoke slowly as if dreading every word. The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door. And he paused, shaking his head reluctantly. And they will carry you out as well. Sapphira's eyes widened as she too seemed incapable of breath. Ananias dead, and I also? She opened her mouth wider a couple of times as if trying to take in air, but was unable. Panic fringed her eyes, then abruptly left as she looked glassy and unresponsive. She crumpled to the floor, the contents of her basket scattering across the dirt. Micah and his team walked in tentatively, sensing another serious moment. He looked at the woman on the floor and looked at Peter. Peter closed his eyes and nodded silently. For the second time that day, the homeowner sadly handed over another sheet, and the young men wrapped up the dead woman and returned to the cemetery. People stood still, looking mostly at the floor. If John read the situation correctly, there was a lot of fear here. I mean, two of their own had just died, and it appeared that sin was the culprit. And he also knew that there were many unanswered questions, and he stood in motion to the people. Come closer, please. We've just been through a terrible time, and I know you have questions. People shuffled closer, some eyes red with crying, other eyes wide with bone-shaking fear. One woman spoke for many of them. If this could happen to Ananias and Sapphira, are any of us safe? John replied, yes, if we continue to follow the Lord. And here he asked Nicodemus to repeat what he said earlier about Achan's sin at a crucial time in faith history and how we're at a pivotal juncture now in God's economy. Nicodemus obliged, added the account of Nadab and Abihu. Another man piped up, well, yeah, but why? I mean, what was the offense here? Peter addressed the question. We've been talking about this all morning. Now, some of you have been to the Greek theater, and you've seen the actors wearing masks, right? What do they call those? The young man raised his hand. Hypocrites? Peter nodded. That's right, that's right. Jesus used that word for those who put on masks, pretending to be something they're not. He called those who prayed on street corners just to be seen hypocrites, mask wearers. They weren't as holy as they tried to appear. Now, Ananias and Sapphira wore masks, pretending to be completely generous when they weren't. They wanted credit for being generous without the total sacrifice. And the thing is, they didn't have to. They could have given a part of the money or none of it all. They could have done what they wanted. Instead, they lied about the money to look better. One older man gestured for attention. You know, I can understand that, but it seems harsh to me to be killed over a lie. I mean, we all tell little lies on occasion, don't we? I mean, why this now? John spoke up. It's a good point, brother. You know, we can lie to one another, and sometimes we do. But Ananias and Sapphira brought their lie right into the presence of God. I mean, just like Peter said, he lied to God. And when we gather together, it's more than just us people. God is in our presence. You know, the curtain that separated us from the holy place of God was torn in the temple as Jesus died, meaning now we have full access, and that's wonderful. It's also scary. God is among us. John's words hung soberly in the gathering. Peter added to John's thoughts. You know, God is not one to trifle with. I mean, he loves us, but he's still holy. Sin is still sin, destructive as ever. You know, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. A holy dread, almost like a cloud, encompassed the people. Nicodemus lifted his hand. That's the cost of sin, death. Now, fortunately, Jesus has died in our place. We need not fear as much, but... And here he closed his eyes briefly as if trying to get it just so. But if we begin this new journey with Jesus, just weeks old now, with hypocrisy as a foundation stone, what will become of the church? I mean, how will the church be characterized? Do we want this body of Jesus' followers to be known as hypocrites? Do we want the people out there to think we're all mask wearers? Peter looked at the elder statesman. Well said, Nicodemus. And he addressed the others, lifting his hands. Look, go in peace, people. No meal today. Just go and think. And please, please pray. People nodded up in small clusters, leaving, still processing what they had seen and heard. As John circulated around the room, he heard statements like these. Oh my, lie to God in his house? He really is present with us. Or this. Wow, I've lied so close to other believers, I really have to watch myself. Or, this thing of God's presence is not a game. It can be glorious. It can be dreadful. Peter corralled John and Nicodemus before they left. He lowered his voice and said, you know, when God showed me that Ananias was lying, he also showed the impetus in back of that lie, Satan. John nodded. Well, you remember, Peter, when Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of all lies? Exactly, said Peter. When we felt like Satan before might have been attacking us from without with the persecution of the Sanhedrin. You remember that? One thing we hadn't thought of is that he may seek to attack us from within by sin, right in our own midst. John whistled through his teeth. My, my, we're going to have to keep a diligent watch. I mean, this is also exciting, healing and crowds and people getting saved, but we need to be aware of the attack from within. You're right. Nicodemus put his hands on the young leader's shoulders. We must continue to pray. And with that, they all wandered out of the meeting place toward their dwellings, deep in thought and in prayer. That's the end of our story for today. It's taken from Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Actually, a few from the previous ones in chapter 4. And this can be difficult to understand. Many people have wrestled with what this means and how this could happen, as I'm sure you have as well. I think there are a few takeaways for us today. And it's still good. Let's look at just a couple of those. And if you're taking notes, these are the notes in the bulletin here. Number one, sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. The closer we get to the presence of God, I think the more destructive sin can be. As when we're opening up and we're following Him and God's doing things and we sin openly and wildly in His presence, I think that can be dangerous. Sin is still destructive. So let's be aware of that fact that sin, whatever it is destructive. Let's not play with sin. Let's put it aside because it is that destructive. Number two, as much as we can, let's avoid wearing masks. Hypocrisy is one of the well-earned complaints of the church, right? How many of you heard, you know, the church is full of hypocrites? Unfortunately, that's been well-earned in the past. Let's avoid that if we can at all. I mean, let's be real with one another. Let's be authentic with one another. Let's not pretend to be something we're not. I love it when people are real and honest with me, even though they think I may offend the pastor. And I love it when people are real. Let's try to do that, because that's much more refreshing than putting on the mask of I'm spiritual, you're spiritual, here we're here in church, and we're all the same. And no, we're not. We're at different places. It's much more refreshing with one another when we are real with one another. Let's not wear masks. Number three is this: Satan will attack internally. Now, we can be aware that he will attack externally. That's why we have a security team, and we're prepared for an active shooter situation, which is good, and I'm grateful for the security team for that. And I know some of you carry, concealed carry, wonderful, that's great. You're responsible, super. That we can prepare for something like that, an exterior attack. But I think most often, Satan will attempt to attack us from within, through sin in our midst. And when that happens, trying to undo the work of the Holy Spirit that's going on here. I think we got a good thing going in here in our church. And Satan would love to come in and undo that by planting sin within. So we need to be aware that is a potential, a possibility. He will attack us internally. We have to remember, according to Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't fight against people. We fight against the principalities and powers, the spiritual rulers and authorities, that kind of thing. Number four, God is in our midst. God is in our midst. There's something special about the presence of God as we gather. We're not like the Lions Club or the Rotary, fine public service organizations. We are not simply a public service organization. We are the gathering of the people of God, and God is present with us. We have to remember that. We do good things, do public service, nothing wrong with that. Peter, later on, would write this, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're the people of God. As we gather together, God is in our midst. That's what worship is all about. We're not just singing songs, standing up, sitting down. We are worshiping the living God who is in our presence. He is with us. And that can be excellent and wonderful and scary as well. Exciting and sobering. Now, those are a few of my thoughts on a difficult passage. And I'm going to take another speaker's risk here and ask you two things, if you have any questions, and what your thoughts are as we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. So I just ask you to stand up or be loud enough so we can hear. Any thoughts or questions on this passage? Anyone? I know it's a difficult one. Just thought I'd give you an opportunity. Ruth. Yeah, getting ready especially, that kind of thing.
Yeah, and this morning I had a little tussle with my granddaughter, and yesterday I had a little tussle with my daughter, and so after that, this morning I said, all right, that's it, I'm not speaking to them anymore. But you know, you say that, they're all around, oh yeah, there's something.
Sure, absolutely. Right. Yeah. Trying to get us to separate from one another or from those we love, and the critical thoughts and all that kind of thing. That's a good thought. Anybody else have trouble Sunday mornings, especially getting ready? Yes. He does. Absolutely. He does. He does. Yes. We do.
And the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, all lives we end up in the bottomless pit of fire. So we have to take this very seriously and we consider our actions. Because what we are presenting to God, we might look spectacular on the surface, but with God, it means nothing.
Right. Thank you. That's a great point, by the way. Thank you for that. Yeah. God sees everything we do. He knows the motives of our heart, and which is dangerous, isn't it? I mean, it's scary if God knows why we do what we do and why we give and how we serve or what the reasons we serve. And we just want to say, hey, Lord, be as open before Him and others that we can do things with as much of a pure heart as we can, right? And fortunately, He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. But yeah, absolutely, God sees our heart. And that is a sobering thing, for sure. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Thoughts or questions? Bill?
God does know our hearts. And we all know that we are born of sin. And that there's places in our hearts that are not right with God. But thank you. When we find ourselves in that situation, God is quick to forgive. If we address sin, He will help us to repent
Right. That's a good word. There is forgiveness as we are honest with God about what we're doing and free to confess. I think Ananias and Sapphira continued the charade up until it was too late. And it is a very crucial time in church history. I think God brought a little bit of sobriety into the church then. Mike.
What if they had not been caught?
Yes. Yeah. It's a good perspective. How would that have affected the church? How would that have spread in the church? Almost like an infection.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Catch and release. Thankfully. Yes. Good, good. Good point, Mike. Thank you for that. Any other thoughts or questions or comments? Now, let me encourage you. Maybe as we've been talking about the sobriety of this and just what it is to know that God sees and knows everything. He's aware of what we think and feel and the motives of our hearts. That maybe some of you are thinking, there's something I'd like to get off my chest. I'd like to confess something. And I would like to just ask for prayer because I feel like this is something that has been happening with me and I just want to be done with that. And I'm going to bring that into the light and ask someone to pray for me. We will have people here after the service to pray for you. And if you would like to come up and confess and just have a confidential, compassionate ear to say, yes, brother or sister, God forgives that. And pray with you. We'll be here for you, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this account in the book of Acts. Lord, it's so unusual and yet so very real. And I think you included it for a reason, God. Sin is sin. It's destructive. And we don't want the church to be infected like that with such open hypocrisy. Lord, deliver us from hypocrisy. Would you deliver us from wearing masks? Deliver us from thinking we can toy with sin. Lord, help us to come clean with you and with others, to keep short accounts, and to be prepared for the things you are going to do here in this area. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.